Amen. Thank you, Sandy. I don't know of a more appropriate song that could have been sung for the message this morning. And I thank you for that. And the song also ministered to me on a personal level. Philippians chapter 3, please, in your Bible. Philippians 3 in your Bible. I have been doing a series on apologetics or reasons to believe. I'm going to suspend that this Sunday and then maybe move on to it next Sunday. Whenever I start a series of sermons, I always feel at complete liberty to interrupt them anytime I want and do something different. I don't want to be a slave to my series. I'd rather follow what I sense to be the Lord's leading. And so this morning we read in Philippians chapter 3 a moment ago in our scripture reading concerning the matter of life. Really, as we'll see, the past, present, and future of life. But I want to address a particular aspect of life this morning I hope will encourage you, because this is a time when many of us are going through some level of change in our life. Either something new has happened or someone has departed from our presence, whether kids going off to college, in my case, our son going into the United States Navy, different kinds of change. And I don't know if you're like this. I don't like change very much. How many would generally agree with that? Look at this congregation of fundamentalists. God bless you. You don't like change, neither do I. Now, we don't like it. By the way, let me pause. There are some things that should not change. Some things that should not change. Our Bible doesn't change. Our God never changes. Our honoring Him the way we worship on Sunday, that doesn't change. We're not going to go hip-hop just because that's currently popular in the culture. Those things won't change. There are many things that don't change. We're thankful for those that don't. But every one of us in life understands that there are seasons of life where change begins to come. The other day I was looking out the window at a tree that's near my yard, and I noticed that the colors are beginning to change. Have any of you seen that? Normally, I love fall. I love fall time. I love it. It's a beautiful season here in Indiana in particular, because we have a longer fall than what I was used to in Minnesota. We had a very brief autumn. You had 3 days of autumn, and then you had winter. It's how it works in Minnesota. But here, it's much longer than that. And yet, when I saw the leaves change, and some of the leaves had already fallen to the ground, after last winter, I got a cold chill that ran down my spine, and I thought, we're facing it again. And yet that change will come. Life really is all about changes, and they're not all negative. Change is inevitable. In fact, it is necessary. It is necessary for growth. Our children, for example, are very small, of course, when they're infants, and we hold them in our arms, and we hope that those days will never pass. And yet, really, in our hearts, we hope that they do eventually as the kids grow up. But it is difficult. It is difficult moving from one level of existence to another. There are families in our church, for example, that this year was the first year that you put your kids on a school bus and sent them off to school. And you did that, Mom did, with a lump in her throat. Dad did with rejoicing in his heart. But Mom did with a lump in her throat to watch those little ones going off to school. By the way, in my personal opinion, and this is just my opinion, entirely too early in the state of Indiana. Whatever happened to school starting after Labor Day, huh? Those were the good old days, folks, when kids were allowed to have a moment of reflection, when they had some boredom in their lives that would spawn forced creativity lest they die, when kids had 3 months to drive their parents absolutely insane. That has all changed now. But there again, the change over time in our society was inevitable. But I'm speaking to parents this morning who you're getting used to the new routine of having the children in school and all of them moving back and forth. I'm speaking to some whose kids went off to college, or like mine, they went into the military, our youngest son. And that is incredible change. By the way, thank you, church family. On Sunday night, last Sunday night, we were with our son. He was at a hotel. The United States military requires him to stay at a hotel on that Sunday night, and they brought him there and checked him in. We had about 5 hours to spend with him until curfew, and he had asked if we would spend that time with him. He was surprised when I agreed that yes, I would, not being able to preach here on that Sunday night. He was surprised by that, but I wanted to do that for him as a gift to him, to let him understand how important that he is to me and in my life, and so we did that. But it was a difficult time. It was a difficult time. We went to the hotel, picked him up where he had been checked in by some Navy recruiter, and then we didn't know what to do. It was on the east side of town. Well, what do you do on the east side of town? Who knows? There's nothing to do on the east side of town. But then I had this brilliant idea. I thought, let's go to the state fair. Third time. You notice I'm not buttoning my suit coat this morning. There are reasons for that. But it was a little, I was telling the Sunday school class today, it was a little discouraging because as he walked through the state fair, he had a corn dog in his hand. How many love a corn dog? By the way, the proper terminology for that is pronto pup. Pronto pup, that's a Minnesota way to, for, how many have heard of that before? A few, okay, that's a Minnesota way to describe a corn dog. And he said, as we're walking through the fair and he's munching on his pronto pup, he said, well, I guess this is my last pronto pup. I guess this is my last elephant ear. This is my last ice cream. And I wanted to say, but didn't, you're going to the Navy, not an execution. And Mom was a little saddened by that until she spotted a TV crew up ahead of us, and she recognized the cameraman as Mr. Jim from 19 Kids and Counting. Does anyone watch the show? 19 Kids and Counting? Okay, all three of you who do. A show about homeschool family. They have 19 natural children. That's excessive. And just kidding. And then we got all involved with that and introduced ourselves to them. And that kind of added levity to the moment and gave something interesting. It took the spotlight completely off of Matthew. I'm not 100% sure he enjoyed that, but the spotlight was off of him. By the way, I walked away from that whole experience thinking it's amazing how the Lord orders events in our lives. Something you would say is chance. We don't believe in that. Something as insignificant as that may have been, the Lord used that to lighten the atmosphere last Sunday night in our family. And I marvel at the goodness and grace of God. But everything has to change. Change is necessary for growth. Change is necessary to fulfill purpose. Change, by the way, can be scary sometimes. We enjoy being in our rut. And when change is forced upon us, whether it be a new job situation, a new school situation, a different phase in our family life, maybe for some of us who are older, we're looking down the line at changes even in regard to where we live and how we're cared for. All of those things are scary. They present new challenges. They are uncharted territory, but change is the substance of life. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 3. Paul said this, not as though I had already attained. In other words, Paul said, I have not already arrived, the great apostle Paul. He said, I've got a long way to go. In other words, change needs to take place, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after that which I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What was he saying there? He was saying essentially change is the substance of life. That throughout life we will change physically, throughout life our circumstances will change, the weather will change, the seasons will change. Throughout life we're going to meet a series of changes, and how we respond to those changes will determine our success and indeed our happiness through the seasons of life, the phases of life. And so Paul gives some good advice, inspired advice by the Holy Spirit, beginning at verse number 13. Having established the fact that change is natural and normal and a part of life, verse number 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, I have not arrived, but in the way of change, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. How can we handle change? Whether it is a change that is taking place in your life right now, something that is inevitable, or whether you look down the telescope of life and see change coming, how do we handle it? Let me give you some ideas from the Bible. By the way, the reason I've interrupted my sermon series on apologetics is because this comes fresh from the heart. These are things I've reviewed over the last couple weeks, and the Lord ministered His word to my heart. Number one, learn to leave the past behind. When facing a change, learn to leave the past behind. Look at verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now everyone look this way. That does not mean to forget good and positive things. One of the great giftings of God is our memory. And over again, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible says there are things that we are to remember. We're to remember good Bible teaching. We are to remember the Lord. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." So the idea of forgetting in verse number 13 is not to put everything out of your mind, by no means. But it does mean that there are certain things that as life changes will hinder us if we hold on to them too tightly. It is good for us to celebrate the treasure of positive memories, friends, family, fellowship, the good things of life, all of the lessons that are learned. That enriches our soul. But there are certain negative things and even some positive things that if we dwell in them, now listen to what I'll say here, and live in the past, they can hinder our adjustment to the present. Let me say that again so you're clear. There are certain things of the past, many times negative, sometimes positive, that if we live in those things, they hinder our adjustment to the present. There are so many things about life about which I can do nothing. Each one of us has change thrust upon us from circumstances that are outside of our control. And there can be a tendency sometimes for us to dislike the change to the extent that we hold on to something in the past and we live for that rather than in the moment. Let me give you an example. Some people are crippled by their memories, their fears or negative experiences that have happened to them. And so when circumstances change, they bring those negative experiences into the present and allow the present to be affected by a negative experience. In other words, if something happened years, it could be years ago, but we have harbored that in our memory and we rehearse that, it hobbles us as we move into a new and present reality, a change in our life. It hobbles us and hinders us in developing as we ought. I think to explain this, I'll give an illustration. I told this, I think, years ago here at Faith Baptist. When I was a young man, I knew by the ninth grade that God had called me to preach. I knew that in my heart. And I was absolutely certain of it. And our church was very much geared toward training young men. By the way, that's why we do that here, because I grew up in a church that was geared toward the training of young men. One of the delights of my life is to now have a small army of young guys that are either in various stages of preparation for ministry or who are out on the battle lines. That's something our church does, and the Lord's blessed us with that. And so the church I was growing up in had the same philosophy. And so what they did was they gave us opportunities. As young people, we had all kinds of opportunities to hone our preaching and teaching skills. They would give us audiences. And I remember in the ninth grade, shortly after I had made public my call to preach, I remember the youth pastor coming to me and he said, "Mark," he said, "we're excited you're called to preach." He said, "We have a gospel service at the Union Gospel Mission in St. Paul, Minnesota." And he said, I'd like you to preach the gospel at this gospel mission service. And he said, "It will be a room filled with homeless people. We'll have the whole youth group, probably 50 or 60 teens will be there." He said, "I'll have a teen choir and I'll have teen special music." He said, "But when it comes to the preaching," he said, "you're going to do the entire thing. You're going to preach to that crowd." And boy, my heart leapt inside of me, but then I got nervous. And I had a week or two to prepare. And I thought, what in the world am I going to preach out of that crowd? And I prayed about it, and I thought about it, and I came up with this idea. I came up with the idea that the best thing for lost people to hear is the message of the blood of Christ, talking about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. Well, just so happens, I had a copy of J. Sidlow Baxter's excellent book entitled The Master Theme of the Bible. And it develops the theme of the blood of Christ in prophetic type and declaration in the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. In fact, it addresses every passage of the Bible that deals with the blood of Christ. What a fabulous resource for this young and inexperienced preacher to use in sermon preparation. So you know what I did? I took down the book and I started point number one in the book of Genesis. Point number two in the book of Exodus. Do you see where this is going? Point number three in the book of Leviticus. And I decided, I'm only in ninth grade, I decided that I would cover the entire Bible exhaustively, dealing with everything the Bible said in type, picture, prophecy, and history, reality of the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Monty, what happened? I had a room full of homeless people. It was cold that night, and they had filled the room. And I began my sermon, and it went forever. By the way, much longer than they go now. And the youth pastor did not have the sense to stop me. And so 1 hour went into an hour and a half. And these are people who haven't eaten yet, folks. You say, Pastor, how did it end? Well, there was a homeless guy. This was a room, huge room with concrete floor and metal folding chairs. And the homeless guy, he was big, by the way. I mean, as bums go, he was a big bum. He was prosperous, really, as far as bums go. He was a prosperous bum. He was a big fella, and he had nodded off. He was sitting on one of the aisle seats. He had nodded off, and in his size, careful how I say this because I'm sensitive as a larger person, in his size, as he fell asleep, he kind of tilted a little bit. And as he tilted the chair on concrete floor, in a metal folding chair, the chair shot out from under him and made this incredible clatter as it spread across the floor. And the bum fell down and he let out a yelp. And everyone in the room bust out into laughter, wild gales of laughter. I didn't know how to get the audience back. The youth pastor took that as a signal. He got up from where he was and he says, "With that, we'll close the service." Had a word of prayer. Do you know, I was absolutely mortified by that experience. And I could have allowed that very negative experience to carry over into my life, so that the next time I was asked, and it wasn't for quite a while, but so that the next time I was asked, I could have said, "Oh no, no, I won't do anything like that. Why, I did that once before, and no, I'm just not capable. I can't do that. God must have been wrong in his calling. I can't do that." And you see, I would take a past memory and import that into the present and be hobbled by it, crippled by it. There are some people, by the way, that it's not a negative experience, it's a positive thing. I have met people that are paralyzed by longing for an earlier era. Now, there's nothing wrong with being sentimental. And there's nothing wrong with looking back and saying things might have been better back then. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And there's a lot we can learn from the past. But have you ever met someone that is so attached to the past that they can't live in the present? They're preoccupied by that longing for something that used to be and is no more, and they cannot find it in the present, so they never adjust to it. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Bad experiences, sometimes even positive things, can paralyze an individual. Some people are preoccupied with regret. "Oh, Pastor Monty, if I had only back in the day invested in Microsoft." Right. But on a serious note, some people make choices in their past that later prove to be wrong choices, and they drag the thought of that regret into their present, and it hobbles and hinders them. The positive things about our past can be remembered, but we should not obsess over them. Some people are stifled by their guilt. They've done something in their past, and they say, "Pastor, God could never use me, or God would never approve of me again." And by the way, that's a wrong view of our God. Because the Bible says of Christian people, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, that means the slate of my past is wiped clean in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's gone. And I ought to regard it as that. People who carry guilt from things that they've done in their past into their present tend to hobble or paralyze their effectiveness in the present. The past often prepares us for change, But the past must not become a prison in which we live in longing or regret. Leave the past behind. But number two, he gives some more advice. Look at verse number 13. I count not myself to have apprehended this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now note the next two words, and reaching. Do you notice that is our present? We leave the past behind, and he encourages us to live in the present. In other words, in the present time, I am reaching forth to my future. But the activity that I engage in the present time is to reach and therefore to embrace change when it comes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. When change comes in your life, whether it's the changes that affect us in old age or the changes as parents and we watch our children grow up and hopefully become independent, whatever the change may be, as those changes affect us, rather than resist them, we need to learn to embrace them. It is very, very difficult to function when our thinking is all in the past and our resistance is directed at our current reality. For example, I was talking to someone yesterday and I was in direct disobedience to what I'm preaching now, but confession is good for the soul. And I said to this person, I am dreading winter because of last winter. By the way, I promised I wouldn't complain about how hot it's been. I'm basking in it. For me, it might cause me to shed a few pounds if I get out there. But I said, I'm dreading winter. And this person said, I love winter. But the first thing he said was, why are you worrying about it now? Anyone else like that in the room? Why are you worrying about it now? He said. Then he said, I love winter. And started to talk about all the good things about winter, which I don't agree with, but all of the good things. Essentially, we prepare ourselves, but we accept change immediately when it comes, and we don't resist what we cannot change. Does everyone follow me on that? It's so much better. I wish that hadn't happened. Oh, if that would not have happened, my life would be so much better. It would be so much better. There's just no way. I'm not, and someone will say this, I'm not going to accept it. What are you going to do then? Well, I'm just not going to accept it. Okay, what are you going to do? You have to accept it. And the sooner you accept changes that are inevitable, things that we cannot change or affect ourselves, the sooner we do that, the better we can adjust our living to them. We do all that we can to prepare ourselves for those things which are inevitable, but we cannot resist when the change comes. And then, frankly, part of our adjustment is to reach forth, learning to love where you are in life right now. Now, everyone look at me. Somebody said to me a while back, Preacher, I wish I could be in my 20s again. My mother used to say, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. It's not going to happen. Plus, if you were in your 20s again, you'd look silly if you look like you look right now. Bald 20-year-old. But anyway, we long sometimes to go back, but the reality is we can't. And the best approach to it is to learn to love the stage of life you're in right now. Now, those things that are negative about the stage of life that you can change, do your best to change things within your power to change. But also learn how to love that stage of life you're in right now. If you fight the stage of life where you find yourself in right now, you'll have a long period of fighting and no real joy or satisfaction. If you embrace changes that come and learn to love the stage of life that you're in and say, this stage of life presents me with new opportunities. It opens the door for things. I'm willing to embrace the new normal. If you'll do that with a positive mindset, it will make your life much more valuable in the now and now, more fulfilling and better. It means that in the new normal, I find new purpose. I find new interests. Sometimes I find new relationships or rekindle old relationships. Sometimes I find my marriage being strengthened because of the phase of life in which I am right now. We don't just give up because we cross a certain line age-wise or because change comes. We embrace it. You say, Pastor Monty, but with certain changes, especially as we get older, some of those things bring in physical problems and difficulties. I understand that. I understand that the Bible teaches that this flesh is crying out for the redemption of God, the time when this physical body, which is groaning and travailing and in all of its weakness until this very moment, I understand that. And as we age, the body becomes less and less a home to us and more to us a burden. I understand those things. But there is still opportunity to embrace the things that we find when we come to the place of change. So number one, leave the past behind. Number two, live in that present. Number three, look at verse 14. The Bible says, I press toward the mark. Look forward to the future. In life, everything is not static. It is always moving. I must keep moving forward in a positive direction to have fulfillment in life and to obey the Word of God. And every change that comes brings me closer to the mark. You say, Pastor, what is that? Ultimately, that scripture has to do with when we stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat, and rewards are given out for faithful service. I understand that. But every change brings us closer. Say, listen, we are closer to heaven today than we have ever been, every person in this room. If you say, Pastor Monty, I'm tired of the aches and pains and the misery of old age, well, you're closer to a different body than you've ever been right now. And as we're moving through, rather than looking at all the negatives that sometimes change brings, I need to lift my eyes above the horizon of this world and look to the positive things that God promises. And so the Apostle Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. My gaze needs to be toward the future, toward what God is doing, toward what God has promised. I notice this of our older saints. I was visiting one of our shut-ins this week, and she made the comment that she's ready to go to heaven. You know, many of us who are younger don't feel like that right now. Someone, I heard a preacher say one time, everybody's talking about going to heaven, but no one wants to get on the next busload. Okay. That's true for many of us maybe in the prime of life or just leaving the prime of life. But something I've noticed is our older saints in this church, as this body begins to degenerate, which it does, as friends and loved ones begin to pass off the scene, there comes a greater longing in their heart and soul to be in the presence of Christ and to be in heaven. And when they talk about that, some of us who are younger, we almost think, well, so that's morbid. Why would someone say that they want to die? That's morbid. But they're really saying that they are looking so toward that future, and it looks so much better than the present. And that the Lord, through a series of events, whether it be the loss of loved ones or physical problems in the body, the Lord is gently prying their hands loose of even a love for this present life. And they become more mindful of the life which is beyond. All of these things, ladies and gentlemen, are a culmination of the life that lifts its eyes above this horizon and looks forward to the next. And our faith allows us to do exactly that. So we're told that we should look forward to the future. But notice in verse number 14, he says, I press toward the mark, looking forward to that future prize. Note the word prize. For the prize of the high calling of God. He said, preacher, what is that? The prize, in my thinking, speaks of opportunity. Well, I know it is addressing the Bema Seat judgment in particular here in Philippians. I think that the prize can also remind us that change brings something positive. I heard someone say this one time. Well, Pastor Monty, I got married. We've had a wonderful marriage. We had kids. We had wonderful kids. We loved being parents. We enjoyed being parents. It was wonderful. We were busy all the time and had a great time. Then the kids moved and went away, and they moved away to distant states. And then this person said, I don't have anything to look forward to. But the Bible says we do. The Bible says there is a prize. Oh, but Pastor Monty, that's way in the future. No, I think with every change, there bring some positive. We need to focus and look for these things. Changes bring opportunity. They bring a new perspective. They bring new relationships. Sometimes, frankly, they bring new testings and an opportunity to demonstrate our faith to others. But there are so many positive things that the prize, well, predicted here is the Bema Seat judgment, the prize can be given to us, as it were, early when we recognize the opportunity. You say, Pastor, how will I do this? Well, look at verse 14, the end of the verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to see something, congregation. Look this way. It is a high calling of God. Now, here is where I want you to learn to lean on the Lord. Look here, please. There is not one change that can enter your life except it be sent by or allowed by the Lord. His sovereignty is a theme of the entire Bible. And when we talk about God's sovereignty, do you know what we're talking about? We're simply saying that God is in control. We're not saying that God caused everything to happen that has ever happened in the world, because that would make God the author of sin, and certainly the Bible doesn't teach that. But what the Bible does teach about sovereignty is this, that despite our sin and our disobedience, despite the times that we go outside of the perfect and revealed will of God, despite the times when we as a nation rebuff the holiness of our God and we endorse things that are unscriptural and wrong, apart from all of those times, there is a God in heaven who is ultimately sovereign and in control. In other words, nothing has gotten out of control. You say, but Pastor Monty, it seems like our nation is spiraling out of control. Things are changing so rapidly and the culture is going downhill so fast. No, no. Nothing's out of God's control. Nothing can happen that thwarts the plan of God or that derails His sovereignty. And while He does not decree that every individual atrocity of our day and time has been pre-programmed from heaven, that is not true. In His sovereignty, God controls the events so that as the train is moving down the track, it will always arrive at the right destination. Now, you know from the Bible that that is true of nations, and it is also true of individuals. And that means that there is not one thing that happens to me, but that the God of heaven is in control. And listen to this, it is part of my high calling. My calling is God's purpose in my life. And so when something transpires that stretches me, as change always does, or something happens that feels to me as if things are out of my control and I can't directly control the situation. I love to directly control things. Don't you enjoy that? I do. I love to just be able to call the shots and control it. And then the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give change in your life and my sovereignty, and you're going to have to lean upon me. Say, parents that have sent kids off to college, you're going to have to lean upon the Lord. Well, Pastor Monty, I used to be able to dictate their every move, and now they're outside of the realm of my control. They're not outside of the realm of His control. Our purpose, there's purpose in change. We believe in God's sovereignty. We trust that what changes in our lives is sent or at least allowed by Him. And there's always a purpose. I like this. What is the reason? What is the reason? May I suggest to you something? People who live life just on the surface are missing the message that life has. There is a reason for the things that transpire. I mentioned a moment ago in the beginning of my message the fact that we encountered this famous, fabulously famous fundamentalist celebrity family that all three of you are familiar with. Mentioned that a moment ago. Did you know that as odd as this sounds, that that was for that moment in our lives a sovereign God helping us to change the subject, if everyone knows what I'm saying, that that was for a moment in our lives God saying, okay, you've had enough of this doom and gloom and last pronto pup speech. Let's divert your attention over here. Now, and you say, oh, come on, Pastor Monty, it was just something that happened. I don't believe that for anything in the world. because I believe there's a sovereign God who brings things with purpose into our lives. If you would, rather than looking at the surface of everything, marvel at the sovereignty of God, who in the midst of change that you may even view as negative, brings something into your life as a message that says, I love you, and I'm in control, and this is okay. If you will start to view life that way, you will see the hand of God in 10,000 different things every week. Even the smallest of the small, God has a way of doing that. His purpose is our high calling, and so he has wrapped himself around that purpose and that plan. He is a plan specific for me, and I cannot change what is allowed by God. So the best thing I can do is submit to it, accept it, and say, God, what is your plan and purpose in this set of circumstances? And ultimately, it's all to his glory, because the Bible says this, it is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look this way. When confronted by things I cannot change, I as a Christian have a choice. I can either dwell in the past, resist the change, I'm not changing, and then die embittered because of it. Or I can embrace the change and say this change presents at its very least a new opportunity for me to glorify God. This illness presents at its very least, in all of its negativity, a new avenue by which Jesus can be uplifted and his grace can be magnified. My loneliness or change of life or the loss of a loved one, while it is very difficult and I grieve that loss, God, who is in control, has placed me in this position so that I can once again have an opportunity to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And it's all in how we look at it. Change is inevitable. Things will not always stay in your life exactly as they are now. But there is a God who controls those things, and there is a Bible that directs us in how to respond. And when we do, trusting in the control of God, responding according to the Scripture, we will see that the change that we dread and hate and maybe temporarily resisted becomes one of the greatest motivating and transforming factors in our lives. And it simply comes when we forget those things which are behind. We reach forth unto those things which are before, and we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and we trust him fully. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I'm dealing with serious changes in my life. Maybe you came here for answers to some of these things. May I make a statement? Pastor Monty's not the answer. Jesus Christ is. If you question whether you know him or not, or where your relationship stands with God, in a moment we're going to have an invitation. We're going to invite you to make your way to the front. Our pastors will be right here. They'd like to help you with knowing for sure where you stand with God. If you should make that decision this morning, you're not going to join our church or anything like that. You're not becoming a Baptist. You're simply saying, I want a pastor to make sure, to help me know I have a personal relationship with God. Do you know why that's so important? Because the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. He never changes. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus Christ is the same. And if you're not sure that you know him, I'd urge you to come into personal relationship with him today. Father, thank you for your word this morning. How practical in daily instruction as to our responses for different things. How tempted, Lord, we are to resist because we get into a comfort zone. How tempted we are, Lord, to long for a time period of our lives that mentally we have painted as more ideal than the present change. But God, help us to understand none of us is apprehended. We haven't arrived. And so on the journey of arrival, there are many, many changes that will take place. Give us the grace to embrace them, the wisdom to love the opportunities that they present, and the ability to grow in your grace and likeness. For some here that don't know Christ, I pray today they'd come to him, the rock, the anchor, the foundation of our faith. Lord, please speak to every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name.